Hello, dear friends, and welcome to our program today as we continue our study of the great masterpiece of Luisa Picaretta called The Book of Heaven, as we're now studying volume 14 of this 36-volume diary. Let us pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you and bless you, love you and adore you for all the gifts you bestow upon humanity, the greatest of which is the restoration of the kingdom of the will of the Father, coming to earth as it reigns in heaven. We thank you, Lord, that you've made this possible through Jesus, through his life, death, and resurrection, and through our Blessed Mother, the Queen of the Divine Will. Help us to know how to live always in the kingdom of your will for the good of all souls and your eternal glory. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. So we continue with the passage dated August 12, 1922, The Value and Effects of Sacrifice. Luisa writes, I felt oppressed and full of grief. Only my dear Jesus knows how much, for he scrutinizes each fiber of my poor heart and sees there the intensity of my affliction. Then, having compassion on me, he came and held me in his arms and said to me, My daughter, take heart. I am with you. What do you fear? Have I ever failed you? If you dislike even the least separation from my will, I dislike much more not being with you and not being the life of each one of your acts and afflictions. Know that my will is as the purest gold. Before the wire of your human will can be interwoven with my will, so intimately that they cannot be distinguished one from another, it must be converted into the purest gold. This can only be accomplished through sacrifices and sufferings which consume the wire of your human will and convert it into wire of divine gold. Then this wire of your human will shall fuse into my will in the great wheel of eternity. It shall reach to all places and will be encountered everywhere. But if my will is gold and yours is iron, you will remain below, and my will shall not descend to infuse itself with yours. So, dear friends, in this beginning of this passage, we hear how Jesus wants us to be converted, and where does our conversion take place? It takes place in the will. It takes place, of course, through our memory and through our intellect. But most importantly, we have to make the free choice and make the decision to want to be converted. That's got to be the desire of our hearts. Jesus says when that happens, when your will dies to itself, and that's why sacrifice and suffering is needed, because most of us don't die voluntarily to our will in the sense of simply choosing to do so, but it is sacrifice and suffering that, in a sense, inspires us and enables us to die to the human will. And so the willful acceptance of sacrifice and sufferings that God sends into our lives and invites us to share with him is what changes, converts our human willfulness. And it's not the will that is bad in itself. It's the way we use our human will that's bad in a willful way for ourselves and our own self-interest and pleasures, etc. But he says when that will and that willfulness is converted into willingness, into the acceptance of God's will and the free choice to give up our human willfulness in exchange for the operation of God's divine will in everything we do, then he says your will becomes like mine. And it's changed into the purest gold, so then the two can be fused together. And how important that fusion is, because without it, none of the rest is going to happen. That fusion, of course, must happen on earth and in purgatory before we can enter heaven. So it happens through our daily lives here. It will either be finished or completed or begun in purgatory, and before we can enter heaven, it's got to be completed by either what we suffer on earth or in purgatory. So he says, if my will is gold, yours remains iron, that is, stubborn, unconverted willfulness, you will remain below. In other words, the quality of your will be so greatly below that of God's will that he says the two can never be fused into one. So that's, of course, what we want to avoid by coming to know, love, and possess this reign, that is the dominion of the will of God over our human will. So again, the will in itself is not evil. It was created by God. What is evil is the way we use it so willfully in our lives. So for it to change and be converted, Jesus is saying the greatest sacrifices and sufferings are necessary. Not what we choose necessarily for ourselves, but what God sends us and asks us to accept in our own lives. Yes, he wants us also to choose it, but most often my experience is there's plenty enough coming at us that God allows if we can just accept it rather than go around choosing other penances or mortifications for ourselves, because generally we're probably not going to pick the kind that Jesus sends us, God sends us, which are the most difficult. He goes on, if you take two gold objects, each one having its own shape, and melt them, you will be able to create one single object in which it will be impossible to distinguish the gold of one from the gold of the other. In other words, if they're both the same metal, the same precious metal of gold, you can't tell gold from gold. So if they're both wires, they would be intermingled in such a way that they can't be distinguished. But if one object is made of gold and the other iron, the two metals won't fuse with one another. It will be impossible to create from them a single object made of gold. Of course, that's the goal. Only sacrifice changes human nature. You know, this is so clear in the Gospels, isn't it? We don't have to look far to find in the Gospels the call to carry the cross, to bear our share of the sufferings of Christ in this world, because that's not only what changes us, it's what changes the world. It's what our beloved Pope Benedict, Pope Emeritus, calls the painful exchange of our will for God's will, so that we sacrifice our will so that God's will can have life in us. It is a painful exchange. Sacrifice is like a burning fire that melts and consumes. Sacrifice is sacred and has the power of consecrating the divine will in the human will. See, sacrifice is sacred. It is holy. After all, what are all the sacrifices of the Old Testament? They were the offerings of the people of God in the form usually of animals or produce or the valuable things they had, and offering those to God for the consecration of the people. So the people would be made holy by them. So sacrifice is like a burning fire that melts and consumes. That's what the fire would consume, the sacrifice of the Old Testament. Now what God says and asks of us through Christ is to sacrifice ourselves. We are the ones who must sacrifice of ourselves, and what is the greater part of ourselves but our human will. And that's why to give that up, to make it a continual sacrifice in the sight of God, is the greatest call, the greatest suffering that could possibly be on earth. It, because it's holy, brothers and sisters, it has the power to make our human lives holy, to make everything we do holy through the power of God's will working in us. Of course, only God is holy. Only His will can make us holy and do holy things in us. So it's only by that power of God's will being kneaded into the dough of our human lives as the leaven that makes it rise that any of this is possible. Sacrifice is a grace which, with its masterful brushstrokes, imprints on the human will both divine traits and divine form. So divine traits, what are those? The qualities of God Himself, His attributes, His love, His mercy, His justice, His holiness, all things that belong to God. But also the divine form, what we would call, probably from Scripture, the divine likeness. After all, we're created in the image, which could also be considered the form. But we have the image of God simply by our existence. We have the likeness of God by the way we live. So you can be in the image of God without being in the likeness, but you can't be in the likeness of God without the image. So we want to be like God. That's His divine form. That's to be, you know, the same, to live the same life of God Himself with the same effects that God has in the world. That's the reason He says to Louisa, and of course to us, your afflictions increase. You know, this is the story, the experience of probably every person who's sought holiness on this earth, that instead of pleasure increasing, afflictions increase. Now, at the same time, joy can increase with those afflictions. It may not be an earthly happiness, but it can be a heavenly joy in the midst of those afflictions. They are the last brush strokes needed to extend your will so that it can intertwine with mine. It's interesting that he says extend your will. You would think your will needs to shrink, you know, to be joined with the God's will. But instead, he's saying it needs to rise higher. It needs to be greater, broader, bigger to embrace the infinite, eternal will of God. So to Louisa, he's often saying, expand your horizons. Look beyond what you can see just here in the present moment in front of you. Transcend time and place and be with me in the eternal motion, that eternal wheel, he'll call it, that's eternally turning as a circle of God's holy will. So he says, these afflictions are the last brushstrokes needed to extend your will. Something about suffering that enlarges us. It enlarges our capacity for love, for compassion, for mercy, for God, for everything. That's the nature of the cross. And that's why Jesus took it on himself, because by sharing it with him now, that instrument of torture and death, it becomes the very means of our salvation. So if it's united with his suffering, his passion and death, then ours too becomes so powerful, so meaningful, so effective to save the world, make reparation, and restore glory to God. Now, this is not, Louisa's not that old here. You know, she's still going to live quite a while longer. She dies in 1947, so she's got another 25 years of life. And yet he says these are the last brushstrokes. Well, it's because we're going to find as you read Louisa's volumes, after especially 19, the last one that St. Hannibal de Francia published, you're going to find that Louisa moves into a whole new dimension of her life where she's much more at peace and accepting of what happened. She doesn't complain very often anymore after that about the absence of Jesus or the feeling of his absence. It's much more peaceful. So we can see that, you know, she's in 1922, she's beginning to go through the last phase of perhaps her own purification and resistance. Of course, it'll go on forever, but I'm talking about a stage of it that's probably going to lead into something very different. So Jesus says, these are the last brushstrokes of that purification that Luis is being asked to undergo with him. And what is it? It's the sense of his being not present anymore. The obedience she has to suffer, of the writing, of being obedient to her confessors, and all the other ways that Luisa has to die to herself. She says, "Then I said to him, 'Oh, my Jesus, all my afflictions, which seem to annihilate me, do not crush me, no matter how painful they may be. If you so will it, multiply them. But you well know which affliction truly lacerates me, and I ask for your compassion with regard to that affliction alone, for it seems that I can tolerate it no longer. Ah, for pity's sake, help me to free myself from that one, if it so pleases you.'" Of course, we know after we've heard, if you've been reading with us and listening to the program and to her reading her writings, you know that that one affliction that is the greatest of all, really the only affliction for Luisa, she's happy with physical suffering, even spiritual, mental anguish. What she cannot bear is the sense of Jesus not being present. And that's because she has had that presence. And Jesus says in the hours of the Passion, once you've had it and lost it, it's like a living hell to be without Jesus. And it seems to be an eternity. It seems that he'll never come back. That's the experience of so many of the saints and mystic souls who have gone through a deep, deep purification, especially in the dark night of sense and the dark night of the spirit. So Luisa is going through this herself, and she's saying, "This is the one thing I don't have the strength to bear." She says it many times. We've heard it the last few programs. Jesus replied, "My daughter, I will also be with you in the midst of this affliction. I will be your support. I will give you my strength so that you'll be able to tolerate it." You wonder, you know, if this could really be much consolation, if the very thing that causes the affliction is a sense of his absence, and he says, "Well, I'll be with you in the absence." It doesn't exactly solve, you know, the suffering. It doesn't take it away. But by faith, it certainly can help any of us to pass through the terrible, deep, dark nights that God can send upon us in our spirits. And I'm sure it consoled Luisa to some extent as well. We'll find out. He says, "I'll be your support. I'll give you strength so that you can bear this greatest of all afflictions as well." He says, "I could please you by removing it, but that would be improper. It would be as a dissonant note. If a work so high, a mission so sublime and singular, to call you to have life in my will would not sound through the midst of my church." In other words, he's saying, this would not be appropriate for my will because the church needs your suffering. It needs your purification so that you can have a greater unity with my will, which will then benefit all the rest of the church and humanity. "Besides," he says, "I put you in this state with my will and by means of your obedience to one of my ministers." In other words, he's saying he directly wills this. He's directly put his ministers over her in order for her to suffer not only the affliction, but to suffer it under holy obedience, which makes it even more efficacious and more precious in the eyes of God. "But if he does not want to continue, then he can give you the obedience so that you, out of obedience, will reach agreement with me." So he's saying, even if the priest doesn't, who gives you the obedience, doesn't want to carry it out, he says he can give you the obedience to answer directly to me. "But if you act on your own, responding to your own will," in other words, acting out of your own willfulness, "we will not only be in disagreement, you and I, but also you will be in dishonor." And of course, that would be a terrible thing for Luisa. So he's saying, at all costs, whether it's under obedience to her confessor or the bishop, or whether it's under obedience to Jesus himself. Louisa has to give up that independent use of her will, even in what causes her the greatest pain, which is separation, the feeling of separation from Jesus. I wonder, brothers and sisters, if that's what causes us pain in life. Isn't it so often many other more trivial things, such as maybe our own human loved ones, perhaps a loss of them, which is a terrible thing, of course, and great suffering for many people. We don't deny it. But Jesus is saying, you know, this is in a sense a greater suffering is to lose me. And if you separate your will from mine, then you will lose me. You'll not be operating together with me. So he's saying to Louisa, yes, it's a great affliction you have to undergo, but don't make it worse by willfully rejecting it or complaining about it in such a way that you separate from me. And so this is a lesson, I think, for all of us in the midst of whatever it is we're going through. And you know, we may not experience our own suffering like Louisa did as a spiritual one. We might experience it on a more human level, as I said, with loved ones or with other kinds of sorrows, tragedies in our lives, so often in our own families. But the question is, if we want to do God's will and live in his will, we have to take everything as the raw material for that to happen. We can't reject anything. Yes, we can pray and do all we can to change things for the better in our lives and those around us, but we can't reject what God allows ultimately. And so that doesn't mean we have to, you know, simply accept all suffering that comes our way. There are certain forms, especially of physical suffering, that we have to do our best to alleviate if we can, whether it's our own or somebody else's, as according to the means God gives us. But when we can't alleviate it, that's when he's asking of us this sacrifice that he's talking about, to give up our own will, our own willfulness, so that his divine will can do what it wants in our lives. And so the suffering we experience may not seem very spiritual to us. I'm sure Louisa's didn't either. I'm sure she only felt her own misery in it. It's very human. We feel our limitation, our nothingness. But he's saying, don't let that experience cut you off from life in my will. If you do, you're going to miss a whole lot of great opportunities. But in fact, perhaps the greatest opportunities in life to grow in union with God, so that the journey here on earth will be completed in such a way when we die that we can go straight to heaven. As he says, I can't judge my will. If you're living as perfectly, as completely as you can in my will when you die, you got to go to heaven, because I'm not going to judge my will in you. But of course, if we need more purification, then obviously we'll have to go through that before we can enter heaven. But he says, they should know that the world is sitting on a pit of fire. If they want the fire to spew up flames and incinerate everything, then let them do what they want. Who is he speaking about there? Well, Louisa answers, I was petrified and even more distressed than before, but I was disposed to do his most holy will and not mine. So it seems that Jesus, the only other people he has mentioned here are his ministers. That is, the priest who, or the bishop who are in authority over her and under whom she lives in obedience. So he says, they can give you the obedience so that out of obedience, she can reach agreement with Jesus. But he's saying, if she doesn't act under that obedience, according to their will, the will of these authorities in her life, these ministers, then he's saying she will sin. But he said, they should know that the world is sitting on a pit of fire, and that therefore Louisa, as a victim soul, is keeping that fire from spewing up and consuming the world, the earth. So he's saying, if they understand your role, Louisa, then they're going to keep you under obedience to me and to themselves in a way that will be the best for saving the world and for sanctifying the earth and to save it. So Louise says, I was petrified and even more distressed than before, but I was disposed to do his most holy will and not mine. Sometimes, you know, like Louisa, we only are converting, our will is converted under duress, under fear, under anxiety, like Louisa did. Remember, she's a human being, born with original sin. She's going through her process here, and she shares it with us. You know, if anyone says this is all theoretical, they haven't read it, because it's so practical in the way that Louisa explains how she goes through it in her life. This, brothers and sisters, is one of the greatest benefits of the way this has been written under God's holy providence for our benefit. It's not theory. It's the life of Louisa learning to live this way with her own faults and failings, her own rebelliousness at times, her own resistance, her own complaining. And she's showing us so humbly that still God is able to continue this great work in her life. We have to see that and be consoled and find tremendous hope and strength in that great benefit, in that gift of coming to know it, in spite of ourselves. The other great indication is that it doesn't depend on us and on our holiness or our virtues or anything else. It does depend on our life in grace. We need to be in grace. We need to be doing our best. But like Louisa, we're going to fall. We're going to fail short of the mark. And she's showing us in her life that that doesn't stop her from living in the divine will. In fact, she says, it just made me more resigned to God's holy will and not to her own. So I hope and pray that we can, because that is an extraordinary grace. Listen, we can all face affliction and suffering in our lives in such a way that it seems there's no hope, there's no way out, whether it's because of ourselves or somebody else. And yet, God's will always gives us a way out. He is always merciful, and most merciful in the most desperate situations. Jesus said to St. Faustina, tell sinners, the greater the sinner, the more right they have to my mercy, because I came for them. And therefore, they have the greatest right to it, the greater the sinner they are. Well, I think that's true of the gift of the divine will, too, which is his greatest mercy. That the greater our need for God's will and for our own conversion to be united with it, then he says, I can do the most with you. But of course, we have to cooperate, do our best, do our part. We all start at a different place. We're not going to judge anybody else on where they are on the journey. We like to give them as much time as we've had, as many opportunities to change and be converted as we've had. And that instills in us a certain amount of compassion and mercy, understanding for ourselves, but also for others. Does it mean it's permissive in allowing evil to remain in our lives? No, of course not. That's never the will of God. It's never the word of God. We have to do all our best to do his will. First of all, as we say often, you can't live in God's will if you're not doing it. But when we fail, and in our human weakness, to do it as well as we'd like, and we sorrow over that, God honors it. He loves us for it, and he helps us through it. So I think that's part of the great witness of the Book of Heaven and the life of Louisa. That's why I always say, and I gave this program the title, The Will of God in its short form, but it's the will of God in the life and writings of Louisa Picaretta, because her life is a book of itself. That is the Book of Heaven, primarily is Louisa's life as she's sharing it with us in her diary, under holy obedience. She didn't want to, but that's her mission. That's her vocation, to share it with us. So I hope that you can hear this and not just dismiss it and say, oh, that's just a saint talking, you know, putting herself down. No, Louisa's very serious. She's very real. You know, she's very humble here. She's not trying to make herself look good. She's saying things as they are. So we need to hear her on that level. I hope we can. Well, thank you for being with us in this first half of the program. In the next half, when we come back, we'll continue with the next passage, which is from August 15, 1922. So please stay with us. This is The Will of God in the Life and Writings of Louisa Picaretta. I'm Father Robert Young. We'll return in a moment. Welcome back as we continue our program today. I'm Father Robert Young. This is The Will of God in the Life and Writings of Louisa Picaretta, Little Daughter of the Divine Will. The next passage is dated August 15, 1922. The Acts of Jesus and Those of the Most Holy Virgin Mary in the Divine Will. Now, there are many, many passages, as you've heard if you've been listening, about Acts. A-C-T-S, not A-X-E, A-C-T-S, Acts in the Divine Will. Why are they so important? Because they're the raw material of our life. If you think about it, we're always in act. Even, you know, if we're not in act, we're dead. There's always motion in our life. Jesus says, where there's life, there's motion. Our heartbeat's going, our breath is going, our mind may be going, or even in sleep, our bodies are still in motion, in operation. So, when acts are completed and finished is the minute we die. And then, of course, our soul goes on, so we're still living, but our bodies in the life here on earth is over. And so those acts that can be done in the wholeness of the human person, in body and soul, are finished. So these acts are everything, because you only have so many. How many acts do you have? Well, we don't know. We don't know when it's going to end, but we do know it's limited. It's finite. They're not eternal, these acts that we're given to do in our humanity on earth. They're limited by time and place. So what he wants to teach us now is how to use our acts as the very raw material for living this way of life. So he's going to teach us now in this passage something, as he does in many passages in the Book of Heaven, something about how he did it and our Blessed Mother did it, because they're the key. If we can begin to grasp even a little bit how Jesus did this in his incarnation, Son of Man, Son of God, how Mary did it through her sinlessness and the presence, the operating life of the divine will in her from the moment of her conception, then he says, maybe this will help you to understand better how you're to do it. So Louisa says, finding myself in my usual state, I was abandoning myself into the arms of the most holy will of God when my sweet Jesus said to me, my daughter, you will not only find all the acts of my humanity in my will, acts in which I interwove all creatures. In other words, he united his acts and his humanity with all of the acts of all human beings that would ever live. But you will also find everything that my dear mother did. Intertwining herself with me, her acts were as one with me. She was not divine, but in her fullness of grace and complete lack of any sinfulness in her life, from the moment of her conception, her acts could be intertwined as pure gold with those of Jesus. So he's saying, because of that unity that was there from the very moment of her life, beginning of her life, then he says, everything she did was perfectly one with me. That's what makes her, that's why we can call her co-redemptrix, because she did everything with Jesus from the moment she began life and all through his life and death and resurrection. Everything she did was with Jesus in redeeming the world. So Louisa says, Jesus says, as soon as I was conceived in her womb, my mother began to weave herself into my acts. There's a beautiful line in the psalm. In the psalms, we say in the divine office, that says, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I've always loved that line. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Of course, we're the fruit of an act of our parents, our natural human parents. But we're also the fruit of God's own divine love that gives us life. And that's why life is never only from humanity. It's ultimately God who's given us the capacity and permits this new life to have being, to have life, to be given birth, to be conceived. And that's why we can't claim it, because it doesn't belong to us. It certainly doesn't belong only to the mother, even if it is a part of her body. You know, would Mary ever say, Jesus only belongs to me? Of course not. So all of us, when we're conceived, belong first of all to God, but we also belong to the rest of humanity as part of it. We cannot claim our lives as our own possession. This is a huge fallacy of modern thinking and of supposedly the right to choose life or not, because it's my body. Ridiculous, absurd, insanity, has nothing to do with truth whatsoever. So all life comes from God and must return to God. God alone chooses that moment of conception, gives it life to each of us, and then alone decides when and where the end should come. So Jesus says, Mary's acts were so intertwined with mine. And he says, with me, her acts were as one, intertwined in, even from the moment of that she conceived him in her womb. So Jesus is conceived in Mary. Jesus is knit together in Mary's womb. And what I like to think of is that when you and I were knit together in our mother's womb by God Himself, and through the instrumentality of our mother and father, the people who gave us life, that we were knit together with Jesus in Mary's womb. In His humanity, we're all there, conceived with Him. So we are conceived, God is knitting us together with Jesus in our mother's womb. But throughout our lives then, brothers and sisters, we need to, that knitting has got to go on. We got to continue to be knit together with Jesus. But now it's up to us, especially once we reach adulthood, do we want to be knit together with Jesus? Do we want that to be an act of our own freedom? Most of us didn't have a choice whether we were baptized or not if we were infants. But now we have a choice whether we embrace that baptism. So he says, Jesus says, as soon as I was conceived in her womb, my mother began to weave herself into my acts. Not only did God weave innocence through the Holy Spirit, Jesus, in her womb, Mary began to weave her own acts. Acts in the divine will, acts of her own humanity together with His. That's what He wants us to do. Since my humanity had no life, no nourishment, nor purpose other than the will of my Father, she too had no other purpose than my Father's will. Brothers and sisters, that can only be said of one human person, and that is human creature, and that is Mary, the Mother of God. The will of the Father flowed through everything and constituted me as an act of every creature to restore to the Father on behalf of all creatures His rights as Creator, and to give me to all creatures as their life. See, so the will of the Father flowed through everything. It was in everything Mary did from the moment of her conception. Did she have a choice in that? Not then, but she did soon after. So Mary, from the moment of her conception, was given this grace by God, but she had to accept it as well throughout her life. So he says, this will of the Father flowed through everything, constituted me as an act of every creature to restore to the Father on behalf of all His rights as Creator, to give me to all creatures as their life. This was the will of the Father in the incarnation of Jesus in the womb of Mary. So too, my mother restored to the Father His rights as Creator on behalf of all creatures. She gave of herself to creatures so that all would receive as their life, together with my acts, those of her own. So that we could all receive as our own life, together with the acts of Jesus, her acts, all that she did in the will of the Father. That is an amazing thought, that everything Mary did was done also as a gift, not only to her Son Jesus, but to us. So that every act she did in the will of Father, the Father, which was everything she did, nothing outside of it, is available to you and to me, just as it was available to Jesus, because we're conceived with Him in her womb. So Mary wants us to take her acts, to embrace her acts, to make them our own, to claim them for ourselves, and appropriate the graces that came from her acts. This is the understanding, I think, that's been so missing in our appropriation of the will of God and the kingdom in the world today, is this understanding of receiving, appropriating what's there in God waiting for us to take. As Jesus will often say, suspended between heaven and earth, waiting for humanity to accept it, to embrace it. So he's saying all of these acts of Mary that were perfectly entwined with His are one of our greatest helps, if not the greatest help on earth, to live this way ourselves, because she's done it perfectly. And what one has done perfectly makes it easier for her to help us who have not done it perfectly and probably never will do it perfectly. Only in heaven will that perfection actually take place. We can do it as perfectly as we can with our limitations, but then Mary and Jesus make up for what we're missing. You know, this is the incredible gift. You know, it never fails that when we're having this discussion or reading together, as some of us were last night, and in many of our groups, I'm sure you have the same discussion, we'll read about the greatness of this gift, tremendous miracle it is, and then immediately in the next breath, we want to say, but I'm so weak, I'm so lousy at it. I fail so often. My life is so scattered and unfocused. How can I claim to be living always in God's will? My answer is always the same. Brothers and sisters, God cannot ask of you something you're not capable of. That's why he says, what you're not capable of, I promise to make up for you. That is the power of his will to make good whatever we're not able to do. Now, that is a big condition, that we're doing our best and our utmost to try, but we're going to fail. Don't let it get you down. Don't be discouraged by it. Turn to our Blessed Mother. Say, Mary, you had the gift of the Immaculate Conception. I don't. You had the fullness of grace. I don't. I'm a sinner. I'm weak. Help me, dear Mother. I take from you. You don't even ask, because she's made him available to you through Jesus. And Jesus available through you. I claim all of your acts that you did on earth in the will of God. Some of us were discussing today, you know, we have a new stained glass window of our Blessed Mother in the chapel, very beautiful. And the hands of Mary are distinct. They're large, they're even muscular, but they also look worn in contrast to the sweetness and youth of her face. They're the hands of a working woman, hands of a woman who knew how to toil, who knew how to, you know, do hard things in her life. And certainly she did. Life was not easy in the time of Jesus. We have so many conveniences. Of course, they didn't exist. Mary had a hard life. So the hands show those of a woman who is used to that hardness and who embraced that hardness of life. Well, if that's true of Mary, certainly it's going to be true to some extent in all of our lives. Maybe our hands aren't as rough. Maybe we haven't worked as hard manually. But we can still have some of the same struggles that she did. Her perfection did not mean that she didn't have struggles, that she didn't suffer and sorrow. Of course she did. And so Mary's life, as difficult as it must have been in her humanity and all of the little things she did, to go through that existence of hers and the time in which she lived, all of that is available to us. Take it, brothers and sisters. Claim it. Love it. Embrace it. Put it to use in your life. Unite it with what you're doing and ask Mary to make it perfect through the power of the divine will reigning in her and everything she did on earth. Granted, of course, she's living in the divine will now in heaven, but she did it on earth, and this is where we are, and this is where she wants to help us. So she's offering her life on earth, her acts to us, to be our great supply, our own great strength, and our help. It says, so that all would receive as their life, together with my acts, Jesus says, those of Mary, my mother. Now in heaven, she embraces all the glory of each creature. Not only does she embrace all of the suffering on earth, she embraces our glory now in heaven. And my will gives her so much glory on behalf of each creature, there is no glory which she doesn't contain, nor is there any glory that does not descend from her. Why? Because the divine will is there perfectly. Not because of Mary herself. She's the one in whom God has chosen to take his humanity and to dwell from the very beginning of his incarnation. Since she wove her acts, her love, and her sorrows, etc., with me and my will, each one of these adds to her resplendent glory. This is why she embraces all and flows through all, because of those acts, dear friends, done on earth in the will of God. This is what it means to live in my will. My beloved mother would never have been able to receive so much glory had not all her acts flowed in my will. These acts render her queen and crown of all. The freedom that she placed of her own human willingness in every one of those acts to cooperate and to correspond to the will of God offered her in those acts is where the glory comes from. So her acts, if you will, are the instruments or the shells in which the divine will of God was able to carry out whatever it wanted in her life. She's saying, I offer these to you. Jesus offers them to us for her and says, now take them. This is where her glory comes from the union of those acts with the power, the glory, the love of God's own divine will. This is what makes Mary queen and crown of all. Now he says, I want you in my will so that the interweaving will not be between two, but rather among three. That is, each one of us united to the divine will in Jesus and Mary. My will wants to enlarge you so that in one creature it will be able to find all creatures together. Because we're united with them too in the will of God. The will of God is the source of all of them. Do you see the great good that will come to you? How much glory you will give me, and how much good you will do to all. See, I do hope we see that. I hope we're beginning to see it. I hope that my explanations help you to see it, that God will give you the grace of enlightenment, of wisdom, knowledge, all of the gifts of the Spirit, so that you can see just how much good it will do for you, how much glory you will give to God, and how much good you will do to all. Mary, of course, is our great advocate, our great teacher and mother in learning how to do this. But not only as a teacher, but as the very means by which God wants us to receive, through her acts, all of the power of the divine will that wants to also operate in our acts. Let's ask her, Dear Mother Mary, help us to live this way like you did. We can't do it perfectly, but we can do it with all of our heart, mind, and strength. Give us the grace, dear Mother, to desire it, to love it, to learn to live it, and to carry out God's will as best we can in every moment of our lives, doing it and living in it to the glory of God, for the salvation of souls, and for our own good as well. We make this prayer through Christ our Lord. So that's the end of our passage, the end of our program today. Thank you again for being with us. I hope and pray that the Lord will continue to guide you, inspire you in all of your reading, all of your discussions, all of your acts that you continue to do, and do them more continually, always in the will of God. May God bless you, keep you in the heaven of His will, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.